think for a while this morning about the wonderful Word of God. I don't know if we can talk enough about the wonderful Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 4 at verse 12, the writer presents some characteristics of the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful. Your translation say the Word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and to the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I believe there's some characteristics here in this passage that will give us a better appreciation for the capabilities of the Word. Obviously, we don't have the literal spoken Word of God today, such as Moses heard on Mount Sinai. When the people heard it, they were so afraid, they ran away and told Moses to go and talk with God and then tell them what God said. I don't know that we could even stand in the presence of God, such as Moses did, but we do have His revealed Word to us, the Word that He spoke through the Holy Spirit to the disciples. When Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to His disciples, He told them they would receive power after the Holy Spirit was come upon them. Tarry in Jerusalem until they receive power from on high. And there in Acts the 2nd chapter, they did receive the power to speak. They spoke in languages they had not learned. What they were speaking was the Word of God. Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 makes it clear that God's will was made known through revelation. And that those things that are written, Paul said Romans, are written for our learning. Talking about the text of Scripture. That we through faith and comfort of Scripture might have hope. When Jesus talked to the Pharisees, He said, search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and there they which testify of me. So we have the wonderful Word of God. One of the qualities or characteristics of the wonderful Word of God is that it is living. That's the idea involved in the Word of God is quick. If you're using some of the newer translations, it will say it is living. In John chapter 6, there at verse 63, the Scripture says, He is the Spirit. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The word quickeneth means to make alive, give life to. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. Now listen, the words that I speak of you, they are spirit and they are life. The words of Jesus are spirit and they are life. There are at least three evidences as we look at the Word of God and the fact that it is living. The vitality of the Word of God. I want to notice at least three evidences of its vitality. Number one, its continued and unimpaired existence. There have been assaults on the Word of God from the beginning of when it was written. From the time that it came into existence, many have tried to destroy. The Romans tried to destroy the Word. Theologians have tried to destroy the Word, but it is still living. If it's not living, and God did not intend for it to stand, it would have been destroyed centuries and centuries ago. So the fact that the Word of God continues in an unimpaired way. I understand we have several different translations of the Word of God, but Bruce mentions this in his studies at times. If we read from different translations of the Word of God, but the meaning of the passages are the same. Some of the wording changes when a word becomes outdated, such as the word that's in our text today, the Word of God is quick. We don't use that word very much today in reference to things that are living. But that's the meaning of the word. And so it has been changed in some of the newer texts to say living, powerful. We use the word powerful at times, but The idea involved in this word is that it is active. It's not something that's just dead, it just lays there, but it works. It does something. It's living and active. And it is adaptable to all ages and all people. It is just as true and living today as it was over 1900 years ago. We're now in the year 2021. Our Lord lived for about 33 years, and our dating system is dated back to His birth. And there are questions as to how many years. I think Archbishop Usher has numbered the years from 4 years before the actual birth of Christ. But from that time, we began counting time. When we say 2021 A.D., that means in the year of our Lord. And so subtract about 33 years from 2021, and you get almost 2,000 years that it's been in existence. Actually, a few years later, it was actually written down when Paul said, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages not made known unto the sons of men, is now made known unto us through the apostles and prophets. And so we have the written word 1900 years since the time it was written. Man's books become obsolete. We see continual changes made in school textbooks. I was talking with Dottie the other day about some of the subjects I studied when I was in school. And yes, I remember back that far. I doubt seriously that the algebra books that are used today would look anything like what I studied when I was in high school. We understand there are changes in books. In fact, I was reading the other day about some books that had been banned from school libraries, not allowed to be used today in the way that they've been used in the past. So there are continual changes that take place. But the Bible is as up to date today as tomorrow's newspaper. You see, it's applicable for all time, not just yesterday, not just today, but it's applicable tomorrow. Scriptures show no limitation of time. And so it is adaptable to all ages and all people. Number three, it's inexhaustible interest. I am amazed even myself sometimes. Well, I've read passages and read passages and read passages, and then I read them again, and I find little tidbits of information contained in those passages that I really had never thought of before. A century ago, a British theologian wrote, "For 18 centuries, men have thought and written upon that one book. And if for 18 centuries more men are permitted to write, no one will have begun to exhaust its contents." 18 centuries is 1,800 years. And if the world continues to stand for another 1,800 years, and men are permitted to write, they will have not exhausted the contents of Scripture. God's Word is so deep that even the greatest minds cannot exhaust its treasures. Yet a child, just a young child, can wade into its content. They can read, and they can understand some of its greatest truths. As we say sometimes, it doesn't take a Philadelphia lawyer to be able to understand Scripture, to understand what God has required of us. The wonderful Word of God begets life. It's living. 1 Peter 1 verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We're born again by the word of God. And as we've already emphasized, which liveth and abideth forever. It's never going away. The scripture says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Everything we know of here in this world is going to be gone. But the Word of God lives. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 15, "For though we have 10,000 instructors in Christ, Yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. What was that which was used in the battle process for the Christians in Corinth? It was the Word of God. God's Word is that which will beget us, that will give us new life in Christ. God's Word guides and teaches. David said in Psalm 119, verse 105, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He continues, through Thy Word, through Thy precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. The Word of God is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And as John chapter 12 points out, we're going to be judged by that Word. Beginning in verse 48 of John chapter 12, the scripture says, He that rejected me and receiveth not my word hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. Jesus said, this didn't come from me. It came from my Father. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Jesus did not speak of Himself, yet Jesus was God. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Jesus was deity in the beginning. He was with God, He was the agent that was used in creation. All things were made by Him, without Him was not anything made that was made. But when Jesus talks about the Word of God, He said, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. The words that we have recorded for us are the very words of God. Yes, I know there are some things in the Bible that are the words of someone beside God. The devil spoke to Jesus. The devil spoke to Eve. There were false prophets that spoke. But all of this is inspired of God. It is God-breathed. It's the product of God. And what our Lord spoke are the very words of God. And it is by that that we will be judged. Because this word is eternal. John chapter 6, there, verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. At this point in time, some were leaving Jesus. Many left and ceased following Him. And Jesus asked the disciples, will you also go away? This is the response of Peter gave. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. The Word of God is indeed living. It's active. It will accomplish what God intended for it to accomplish. Scripture said God's Word will not return unto Him void, empty or meaningless, but will accomplish His purpose. It will do what He sent it to do, because the Word of God is powerful. It is God's Word that makes men His children. You remember Romans 1, verse 16? Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Then he gives his reason why he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. The word that's translated power there in the Greek text is the word dunamis. It's a word from which we get our word dynamite or dynamo. It's a very powerful. Word God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is that which produces saving faith. Remember Romans 10, 17? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Saving faith comes from listening to the Word of God. As you look in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, you learn there that the Word of God has the power to convict men of sin. This is the occasion where Peter preached what we refer to as the first gospel sermon. When they accused the apostles of being drunk, he said, these are not drunk, and he said, supposing it's but the third hour of the day. The point he's making is they hadn't had time to drink enough to get drunk. The wines of Palestine were not like what we have today. They were very small, had very small alcoholic content. You had to drink lots and lots of it in order to become drunken. And that's the argument that Peter makes. It's just 9 o'clock in the morning. We hadn't had time to drink enough to be drunk. And he goes on to say, this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. What you're seeing happening here today is exactly what the prophet said was going to happen. He talked to them about Jesus, whom they crucified. He said, this same Jesus whom you crucified has been made both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, when they heard the words spoken by Peter, the King James Version said they were pricked in their heart. Newer Version said they were cut to the heart. The Word of God is able to go down deep into the heart of men and convict them of sin. They were cut to the heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were convicted that they were sinners. They recognized they had crucified the Son of God. That's what Peter said. This same Jesus whom you crucified had been made both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Why? Because they knew they had been guilty of crucifying the Son of God. It was the word that convicted them. They wanted to know what to do. And Peter immediately said, repent. That's what they had to do. Turn from what they had done, what they were now doing, and turn to the Word of God. Repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin. Jeremiah chapter 23 verse 29 compares it to a fire and a hammer. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. When I worked at Union Carbide over in Sheffield many years ago, I watched some men using sledgehammers on the metal that we took out of the furnace, silicon metal. It was in big square chunks of metal. It was broken some and put in what they called a sizing machine. It ran on a conveyor belt. And some of the chunks of metal that were a little too large, the men that worked on the side of that conveyor belt took sledgehammers and broke those pieces of metal. That's the kind of thing that Jeremiah compares the Word of God to. It's like a hammer that breaks rocks in pieces. It takes a pretty good sized hammer to break rocks into pieces. The Word of God is powerful. It not only convicts, it converts sinners, changes them. Psalm 19 and verse 7, David said, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. We sing a song sometimes that has no words in it. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple, converting the soul. The word convert means to change. Back when I was younger, some of the boys who had the money and finances to do so, they made some conversions on automobiles, made race cars out of them. It took quite a bit of money and a lot of work to convert that stock car into a race car. It takes a lot of power to convert a sinner into a child of God. The Word of God is able to do that, to change us, to make us over completely. The Roman writer, Paul, uses the word transform. That word that's translated transformed is from the same word that we get our word metamorphosis. What a caterpillar does when it weaves itself into a cocoon and stays a while and then comes out a beautiful butterfly or moth. It's changed its form completely. Doesn't look anything like what it was. And Jesus used this same terminology. What you sow in the ground, seed, wheat or oats, barley, whatever, corn, whatever it may be, bare grain, the scripture says. You put it in the earth, what comes out of the ground doesn't look anything at all like what you put in there. It changes its form. That's what the Word of God will do. It will convert sinners. It is able, it is powerful enough to save souls. James 1 verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness or the overflowing of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted or the engrafted word, the King James Version said. Your translation say implanted word. Well, what's it able to do? Which is able to save your soul. The word of God is power enough to save soul. It's power enough to correct faults and errors. As Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly or completely furnished unto every good work. It's profitable for correction. When the giant ocean liners are out on the ocean, they have to correct their course. And the scripture talks about it's driven by a very small helm. That's like a rudder. Wherever the governor or the captain wants it to go. The word of God is able to do that to our lives. It makes the corrections. It lives in our hearts and our minds. And it can make the corrections so that we can be complete, perfect, furnished, completely furnished to every good work. So we'll know what we ought to be able to do. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20. Paul told Timothy, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. We are rebuked with the word of God. Paul said he withstood Peter to the face because he was to be blamed. And he used scripture to do that. It will correct our faults, our errors. Understand also that the word of God is the basis for our fellowship. Fellowship means sharing or joint participation in something. It may be a business enterprise where people are partners. That word is used in that sense of scripture. Peter and John were partners in the fishing business. The word of God is the basis for this partnership, the sharing that we have together in Jesus Christ. In 1 John 1 and verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light. Well, what is the light? That's the word. The word of God is the light in our path. And so if we walk in the light as he is in the light, as Jesus is in the light, we have fellowship. 2 John verses 9 to 11, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. We have fellowship with both the Father and the Son. He goes on to say, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive you not into your house. Neither bid him God's speed, for he that biddeth him God's speed is partaker of his evil deeds. And so those who are not teaching the truth, the word of God, we're not to have fellowship with them. Our fellowship is with Jesus Christ and with those who are in fellowship with God. The word of God is indeed powerful. In this text, in Hebrews 4, verse 12, it talks about it being sharp. The word is compared to a sword, a sharp, powerful weapon, sharper than any two-edged sword. Back during Roman times, they used swords as their offensive weapon. And that sword was sharpened on both edges. And I'm told that Brother Marshall Keeble used to say, it cuts a common and a glad. Now, if y'all are not old enough to understand that terminology, I'll explain it to you later. What I mean, it cuts coming and going both ways, sharper than any two-edged sword. As Paul referred to it in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is the only offensive weapon that we have. In Revelation 1, verse 16, he had in his right hand seven stars out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. So God's word is compared to a sharp sword. It cuts. It cuts to the quick, as we noted in Acts the second chapter there, verse 37. They were cut to the heart. It goes down deep into the heart of man. into our soul. He's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. When Saul was confronted there on the road to Damascus, in Acts the 9th chapter, there at verse 5, when the bright light shined round about him, he saw the Lord. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Your translations say goads, G-O-A-D-S. This was an ox goad, a long stick that was used to guide animals. At the end of the stick, it had a sharp point. And when the animal was not going in the right direction, the driver would punch that animal with the sharp point and head it back in the right direction. That's the idea involved in this particular figure here. When Jesus said, "It's hard for you to kick against the pricks." Where did the pricks come from? Came from the Word of God. Understand, Saul of Tarsus was well versed in Scripture. He had sat at the feet of Gamaliel, a doctor of the law. So Saul of Tarsus knew the law. And you remember what Jesus said to those Pharisees on that occasion? Search the Scriptures. What Scriptures did they have? The only Scripture they had was Old Testament Scripture. Jesus said, "They are they which testify of me." Old Testament Scripture taught them about Jesus. Saul of Tarsus should have known, but he didn't. And that's the point of the passage. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. They're there. You've just been kicking against them. Now pay attention to them. And he did. When he was told to arise and go into the city, and there it would be told him what he ought to do, he did exactly that. He went to the city, and there he was fasting and praying. Ananias came to him, restored his sight, and said, "Now why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sin. Call in the name of the Lord." And he was. And immediately he began preaching the one whom he had tried to destroy. The word of God had its effect on him. It pricked his heart, his conscience. Notice this word is a discerner. God's word has been analyzed, dissected, and laid open. People have looked at God's word, done their best to know what it says. That word that people have tried to analyze and dissect and lay open will do that to our soul. It will analyze, dissect, and lay open sinful man. It will expose us for what we really are. So if man would know himself, he must know the book. For it is truly a discerner. That involves the idea of understanding and knowing the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God can look into our hearts and know us for what we are. Someone was given a copy of the Word of God, and the person who gave it to him went away and later came back. And the one who had been given a copy of the Bible asked the man who gave it to him, "How did the person who wrote this book know everything about me?" When you really read the Word of God, you look down into the depth of God's Word, you come to understand yourself. Who you are, and what you can be. The Word of God exercises critical and separating principles. It reveals man to himself. Remember James chapter 1, there verse 21, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul." As James continues, he said, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass." We look into the mirror, we see ourselves. And James continues, he said, "For he beholdeth himself, sees what he looks like, then goeth his way, and straightway or immediately forgets what manner of man he was." We look into God's word and we see ourselves for what we are, and then we turn around and a few seconds, a few minutes later, we've forgotten what we were. But James continues, but whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Looking and continuing. Don't be forgetful. I have a really good forgetter. But Scripture teaches me not to be a forgetful hearer. I need to remember what the Word of God says. If a man is given a Bible, as we noted after reading it, he'll ask, and he'll wonder, how did the author of that book know me, know so much about me? The reason God and His Word is able to know so much about us is because God created us. In the beginning, God was there. He made man from the dust of the earth. He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul or a living being. God is our creator. He knows everything there is to know about us. And so as a result, His Word is a discerner. It knows. It understands the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And notice also the Word of God is final and eternal. God's Word is indeed final. As we read a moment ago from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, the Scripture, all Scripture, is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. King James says perfect. Thoroughly, truly, or completely furnished unto every good work. 2 Peter 1 verse 3. According as the divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue. His divine power done what? It's given unto us all things. Everything we need pertains to life and godliness. Galatians 1 verses 6 through 9. Paul rebukes those Christians that Galatia, I marvel you so soon to remove from him and call you the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we are preaching to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel to you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Paul, by inspiration, pronounces a curse on one who would teach something other than what had already been taught. Even going so far as to say an angel from heaven. The apostles or an angel from heaven. Preach something different. They're to be accursed. So God's word is final. There are no latter day revelations. Revelation 22 and verse 16. Or rather verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophets of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Can't add to, you can't take away. Not even an angel from heaven has a right to alter even one small particle of God's word. Well, some have taken that idea to mean that the newer translation that we have is an altering of God's Word. That's not true. Those who have made these newer translations, at least the most part of them, have gone back to the original text. The Bible was written in Koine Greek. We have some of the manuscripts preserved, copies of the original text, that men can go back to and they can look at the original manuscript. And they can translate it word for word into whatever language, be it Spanish, French, or Tuvalu, like the Philippines use, whatever it may be, or English. It can be translated into whatever language it needs to be translated into. And as words sometimes change meanings, then sometimes words have to be updated. And that's the idea involved in the translation. But God's Word does not change. It does not need to be added to or taken from. It cannot successfully be added to or taken away from because it's final and complete. And not only that, God's word is eternal. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. This world's going to be gone, but His words are not going to pass away. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 and 25, for all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof fall away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Now listen. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This is. That's a definitive statement. Peter said, what we are preaching is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. The gospel is indeed the word of God. It is eternal. And we must hear that word, Romans 10, Revelation 2, verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says of the churches. Let him hear. We have to hear what the Scripture says. Mark chapter 4, verse 9, and then verse 23 and 24. He says to them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 23, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 24, he says to them, take heed what ye hear, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and to you that hear shall more be given. We must take heed what we hear. We must take heed to the word. Take heed what? Take heed how we hear. Luke chapter 8, verse 18. Take heed therefore how you hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Take heed how you hear, what you hear. So, what that says to us is that we must study the Word of God. Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, verse 15, meditate upon these things. The word meditate means to let something revolve around in your mind. Mull it over, we say sometimes. So when you read these Bible readings, don't just call words. Think about what you're reading. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly or completely to them. And what's the result? That thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Take heed to yourself first, and to the doctrine or the teaching. I got to get my life right first before I can teach someone else. That's what Paul's telling Timothy. And so we have to meditate on the Word of God. And so we must preach the Word. Mark chapter 13, verse 10, the gospel must first be published among all nations. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's Matthew's account. Take it into chapter 4 and verse 2. Paul told him to preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Preach the word. Be ready at all times. We must also defend the faith. Philippians 1 verse 17. Paul said, I am sent for the defense of the gospel. And as Jude wrote in verse 3, he said, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, when needful for me to write unto you and exhort you, you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Earnestly contend. The word earnestly means working diligently at. Working hard. Contending for the faith. The wonderful word of God. In time past, members of the Lord's church were known far and wide as people of the book. I'm sad to say that's not necessarily true today, as much as it has been in years gone by. We don't enjoy that wonderful reputation of being people of the book. We ought to be. People ought to know us as people of the book. That we go to the Bible, the Word of God, for everything we say and do. That we're doing our best to live according to its precepts. God's word is wonderful. It's powerful. It's truly precious. But many do not realize its blessing because of their attitude and relationship to it. Our prayer is that each of us will determine to study the Bible with zeal and enthusiasm and with determination to do what is necessary for us to once again not only enjoy the reputation of being a people's book, the wonderful Word of God, but that we might inherit the goal that is set for us if we remain faithful. Revelation 2 and verse 10, the text says, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. It's something that must continue for all of our life here upon this earth. The wonderful Word of God. It is that to which we are to respond in obedience. If you haven't done that, you have opportunity to do that this very day. To be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have been, if you have been obedient to the gospel, and realize that you haven't been faithful to the book, to its teaching, you can return to the Lord today, acknowledging your sin, and that you turn from them, and you desire His forgiveness. We'll pray with you and for you. The Lord will forgive you. You can be right with the Lord once again. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.